All right. We'll be looking at, let's see, starting out, we're looking at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Matthew 7, 1. And then also 1 Corinthians 2, 15. Matthew 7, 1 and 1 Corinthians 2, 15. Matthew 7, 1, judge not that ye be not judged. 1 Corinthians 2, 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that that you took our judgment upon you, Lord, so that we could sing these songs of praise that we've sung to your name. Thou art worthy to be praised. You are worthy of all of our life and being. And we thank you for all you've done. And Lord, I ask you again, as you are the eternal giver, and we can but receive what you have from us. Even that which we give back to you is by your provision and through your strength. And so, Father, it's an amazing God that you are. I ask that you would fill me with your spirit and help me to minister the word tonight. I pray you'd be with my dear wife in the nursery, fill her with your spirit and help her caring for the children. I thank you for helping us, being with us this morning. I thank you for your word that has gone forth already in the adult Sunday school hour, the children's Sunday school hour, the morning worship service, the songs of praise, God. Thank you for the giving of your people, the prayers of your people, the labors of your people in every aspect to make this service possible. I do thank you and I praise you for that, dear God. And Lord, I pray that you would draw us closer to you tonight, minister to our hearts, build us up on our most holy faith, and build us up through the word of God, which is able, to the word of your grace, which is able to build us up. And so, Father, we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I don't have an outline for tonight, wall there. I just didn't get to that, so we'll have to pay extra closer attention. Have to apply this morning's message to tonight, okay? And intentionally learn, amen. Praise the Lord. Tonight's message, the title is simply Judgment, Judging, and the Judgment. Judgment, Judging, and the Judgment. What are these things in the Christian life? What is it that it means to us? And what can we learn from these things? Well, judgment, first of all, has to deal with the idea of discernment. Kind of a Bible study tonight a little bit. But what does the word judgment mean in that definition, in that sense? The idea of, is to judge, to estimate, to determine. To determine, judge, or estimate the excellence or defects of any person or thing. We judge not that you be not judged. And we'll talk about what's talking about there probably just toward the end of the lesson tonight. But we are all going to judge. Let me ask you these questions. Just think about it. Should I murder? Most of us would say, no. I would say, why not? And you would say, well, because the Bible says thou shalt not kill. And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. So it's wrong. And so, you just made a judgment. You judged right from wrong when you said it's not okay for me to go to murder somebody. And of course, the word God is that foundation. Well, we don't want to be that bad. Should I steal? Most of you, we would all say what? Well, no. Well, you just judged me again. You just made a judgment. Why should not I judge? I mean, why should not I steal? Well, because simply thou shalt not steal, four words. So since God said it,
I make a judgment call that, and we all have here, and even probably if we had some folks visiting in from town here tonight, they'd probably agree with us. No, we probably shouldn't steal. Because God said not to steal. We made that judgment. The judgment has the judgment, the idea I'm talking about in point number one is simply discerning from right from wrong. It is deciding what's right, what is and what is wrong. What is excellent or what is defective? What we should do, what we shouldn't do. Well, we don't want to steal or murder. Well, how about this? Should I lie? Well, probably not, you know. What does it say? Thou shalt not bear false witness. I knew it didn't say lie. I couldn't. It was just flew out of my head there for a minute. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And so, since the Bible says that, well, right, wrong. You know, maybe I shouldn't do that. I make that judgment. I am to discern that. That's what it means, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 2:15 tonight. But he that is spiritual judgeth what? All things. We are to be constantly using the Word of God and the Spirit of God to help us discern right from wrong. And moral judgment, what is right, what is wrong. By the way, what is morality if you have no foundation for it? Where do you get your morality from? And we get ours from the Bible, from the Word of God, and not a better place to get that. Doesn't exist anywhere else. No foundation for it anywhere else but in the Word of God. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 57, Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, he says, "Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right?" Aren't you going through life judging somehow right and from wrong? You should be. And we all ought to be doing that. And I think about Peter and John as they were preaching those great messages during the Pentecost in the temple and all that. And the scribes and Pharisees, especially the Sadducees who had rule over the temple at that time, were very upset that they were preaching the resurrection of Christ. They didn't believe in the resurrection anyway, much less saying the guy that they had murdered was raised from the dead. They didn't appreciate that. And as you intend to bring this man's blood upon us, and you're gonna, and they commanded them what? To stop preaching in the name of Christ. Well, what was Peter and John's answer? Acts 4:19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." What do you think? Should I do what God says or what you say? You tell me which one I should do. And the answer, of course, would be obvious. We ought to obey God rather than men. And Peter went on to say that we ought to obey God rather than men. So we make these judgments, these discernments all the time. And as we read the Bible, it becomes our guide. The Holy Spirit teaching us through life to refuse the evil and choose the good, as was said in Isaiah, and to follow the path of right and to avoid and steer away from and depart from the path of wrong. We find the Bible leading us and guiding us . We talked to someone this morning saying, why would you want to move to California? There's so many liberals down there, and with that kind of thinking and that and such. And he mentioned, well, if we move down there and some of them get saved, then they'll change. Amen. And because the Bible has a way of making us right, doesn't it? Through Christ, the Holy Spirit changing us, the Word of God, and we're thankful for that. I'll give an example. What about gay marriage? Somebody comes up to you today and they ask you, and many times, hopefully, it would be with good motives and sincerity, but many times it's argumentative. And you have to kind of weigh that out. You have to kind of judge discernment there, what they're trying to do. But there's so many things you can handle with just a few passages. Matter of fact, when you address the gay marriage issue, you can address a few others in right along the way. Give you an example in the gay marriage issue, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says about marriage. What's right? The Pharisees came to him, tempting him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" What's Jesus' answer? He answered and said to them, "Have you not read?" Here, we're going to go find out what's right and what's wrong.
Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So God made them what? Male and female. For this cause shall a what? Man leave his father and mother, what? Cleave unto his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So, can a man marry a man according to the Bible? That's wrong. Can a woman marry a woman according to the Bible? That's wrong. It doesn't fit. That's wrong. The Bible's right. That's wrong. By the way, did you notice we also hit the gender issue there? How many genders are there? There's some places, I guess, on the computer now where they're trying to say there are as many as, I don't know, 30 or 40 genders you can be now. And more than that, but I was reading on that. If they're calling it, there's a show on National Geographic called The Gender Revolution. And now there's all kinds of genders you can be. Hey, my Bible says God made them what? Male and female. So now we know there's two genders, and that's the way that God made it. I had somebody at work come up to me the other day asking what I thought about, you know, people who felt they were born a woman trapped in a man's body, or a man trapped in a woman's body, thinking there might be something to that, and this person having a Christian background. Listen, my Bible says if you're born a male, you're a male. If you're born a female, you're a female. And therefore, the things that the Bible has for a male are for the male, and the things the Bible has for the female are for the female. Amen? The Bible just straightened things out. And our problem is not, the world's problem is not with what they don't understand in the Bible. The world's problem is what they do understand in the Bible. That is, it points out our sin. It takes that cloak away. Jesus said that the world hated him because I testify of it that the deeds thereof are evil. It exposes our sin. And so choosing this right from wrong. I remember when wifey and I moved to California and I wasn't saved yet, and she'd gotten away, had learned to grow in the Lord. She got saved at a young age and was even rode a church bus to church a few times until her dad got tired of that and made her quit going to church. Wasn't allowed to go to church or anything like that, and so she wasn't able to grow that much, and so neither one of us had much spiritual knowledge. I of course didn't have any. I wasn't saved, and so we moved to Florida, and you know, we began living together and such. We lived with her mom and dad for a while, and then lived together in a place of our own later. Wasn't long after that the Lord and I shared the testimony recently that I got saved, and God began working in both of our lives. We began going to church, and I'm so thankful how that church loved us, and they took us right where we were, you know, just as I am, without one plea, and we began to grow there in that church, and finally, you know, the Holy Spirit began to convict us, you know, that, you know, maybe we shouldn't be living together, maybe we shouldn't, you know, be in this situation, and so we went up to the pastor and asked him about marrying us. And the pastor, in all good faith, had told us that he was, you know, concerned about our situation, that he would agree to marry us only if we separated until the marriage. I don't know if I've shared that in the testimony, but I've shared that before, where we separated. I stayed in some flea bag hotel downtown. There was a public restroom in that hotel. One restroom. It was a community restroom in that motel. Somebody had been killed in there the week before and all that. Had a bed and a dresser in the room that I stayed in, and a mirror, and that was all that was in there. And we separated, and then came, and then of course got married after that. But you know, I had respect for that preacher. You know, what if that preacher would have said, "Oh, it's not a big deal." You know, because why? If we were gonna be married, he's wanting to know what, as a preacher, he wanted to know that they believe that we're saved because I got saved there. Lisa was also saved, gave that testimony, was growing there, and so they knew that. And one thing, we weren't members yet,
and wanted to be married. So, but to be married, you want, if you're Christians, you want what? You want them to be right with God. If you're a pastor and you're marrying two people that are Christians, you're not being in good earnest if you know that you want them to be right with God. They have to discern that. And when you have an obvious situation like ours, you know they can't be right with God. And so I was glad that he addressed that, and I had respect for that, and I was thankful for that. But I was so glad for the way that church treated us. They loved us, you know. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners, and we were able to grow there. I think that was a great reason why God worked in our hearts to that. Those people loved us enough to tell us the truth without looking down on us or displaying a holier than thou attitude toward us. And I was so thankful for that, and God used that in our lives. This point number one being judgment or discernment has the idea of spiritual judgment, right and wrong, what I've been talking about as far as morally. It also has the idea of self-judgment. We are to what? Judge ourselves. We're supposed to discern where we're at in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, what? We should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. I'm so thankful that we received Jesus Christ as our Savior. Our judgment is changed to chastisement. We were facing the world with our judgment would have been the same as the world before salvation. When we got saved, our judgment got transferred to chastisement. Why? Because we became under the program of a child of God. We became under the family. And God handles the family different than the world. And so we are chastened that we should not be condemned with the world. Our judgment, if you want to call that, is chastening and not condemnation in the world. And so we're supposed to judge ourselves. Where are we with God in our lives? In 1 Corinthians 11:28, we'll have communion pretty soon here. And 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That's what we do at communion. We examine, are we saved? And Paul says, know ye not your own selves that Christ is in you, what, except you be reprobates? Either you have Christ living in you, or you're not saved. One or the other. You're not his. If he's not living in you. And so it's that simple. Again, so many times the Bible would just so, it just so clear that God doesn't want us to miss it. We're supposed to judge ourselves. But even then, we're not to depend upon our own feelings, our own opinions about ourselves. Because as we recognize this morning and all through the scriptures, no one loves ourselves more than we do, and so we recognize that. By the way, we would be a prejudiced judge of ourselves, wouldn't we? Because we are our favorite friend and supporter, and so we have to be aware of that. And by the way, Paul was aware of that. Brother Dennis touched on this passage this morning. We'll be going into it in a little bit more detail in the coming weeks. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul writes, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about faithfulness here. But Paul says, but I don't judge my own self. I don't use my own self to determine, am I faithful or not? I don't do that. What's he say in verse 4? For I know nothing by myself. Right now, I don't know anything that's wrong. Yet am I not hereby justified. But there could be something wrong. God could show me something wrong. But he that judgeth me, what? Is the Lord. I've realized I need God's word. I need God's Holy Spirit to convict me of my sin and to show me of my wrongs. And what Paul's saying, I've asked him to do that. And for right now, as far as I know, he's saying here, I'm right with God. Now, I could walk out of here. Before I finish the next sentence, God could show me something wrong in my heart. And that's what he's kind of saying. So I kind of got my spiritual ears open, listening, judging myself, not saying anything wrong now, but I'm listening in case God, shows me something else. And
And so this kind of self-judgment, Paul says, I'll trust the Lord to judge me and show me those things. By the way, he was joining good company when he did that. Another man by the name of David did that, a man after God's own heart. Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so David looked to God to shine that light on, give me discernment to understand my own heart. God's the only one that can do that. And David told Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. David told his son that. And later, when Solomon was building the temple, Solomon was thanking God for his mighty work and for his mighty power. And he's asking God to hear the prayers of the people when they prayed towards the temple. And in 2 Chronicles 6:30, Solomon remembered what David, his father, taught him, what the word of God said. 2 Chronicles 6:30, Solomon says, he's praying to God, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. And so what a lesson to learn, that we are in utter dependence upon God to show our hearts to us, to reveal our hearts to us, so that we can what? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that confess our sins is just the idea of saying the same thing that God says about our sins. By the way, what does God say about our sins? He says they're wicked. He says they're abominable. He says they're not right. And when we get that same attitude about our sin and confess that to God, want that forgiveness and that deliverance, that is when we get that forgiveness in the idea of fellowship, in the idea of that kind of forgiveness. And thank God for that. God said in Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, the deep musings of the heart, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings. And so thank God for that. So point number one, judgment, an idea of discernment. Right from wrong, and self-judging where we're at with God. Then number two, judging. And this is, let's just define it as acting upon that judgment. Okay, so now you have done point number one. You have discerned right from wrong. And perhaps in judging yourself, you have discerned what is best for you personally in your walk with Christ. There are some things that would be more of a problem to me than they may be to you. There are some things that would be more of a problem for you than it may be to me. And that may be something what? That you or I would need extra care to avoid that. And so we have to look at our own lives and say, how can I best walk with God? What behavior needs to be put in place so that I can avoid this sin? You see what I'm saying? So now that I know the right and wrong, how do I avoid the wrong and do the right? I have to now judge in action and begin doing what God wants me to do by his Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 6:17 talks about this. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and what? Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And we've got to decide, what does it mean for me to come out from among them? What is it that I need to depart from in my following of God, or that you would need to do that? You have judged it wrong to steal. So be honest. In what way, you know, might we be stealing, whether it be time at work or whatever it might be, or honor not given when honor is due, whatever it might be. Knowing the right and wrong, and now doing the right and avoiding the wrong, the judging in a sense as a verb, we might say, as an action in our life. In 2 Corinthians 8:21, we are to what? To providing honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And I'm thankful that our church is run that way. It's run honestly. All the money goes to where the money is supposed to go. And Brother Dennis and my wife work together, and they do an excellent job. And the money goes where it's supposed to go. And if anybody ever wants a printout of those things, it can be given to you. We're not trying to hide anything. And making things honest in judging, providing things honest in the sight of men, not only in the sight of the Lord. By the way, the Lord doesn't need reports to know if we're honest, does he? Could you give me a report here? I need to see if my chastening schedule is up to date. He doesn't need that. He knows what's going on. But no, we're supposed to what? Men don't know when we're supposed to provide that they can know. We've judged that it's wrong to lie, so depart from lying. Tell the truth. Be truthful. So many times, people make a mistake at work or something, and they're afraid that that's going to affect them in some way, and so they cover it up, and whatever it might be. No, speak the truth. Speak the truth. We've judged that lying is wrong. Now, in that discernment type thing, now I've got to make a judgment in my life. Now there's a path I got to walk, judging in the sense of action. Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. We recognize in all these things, that judging, that Christ loved sinners. Christ loves sinners. Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, behold, a man gluttonous of wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Christ loves sinners. We speak the truth in love. God commended his love toward us, what? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we need to remember that, to have that love towards people. Judging in the sense of action. Churches are supposed to judge in the sense of action. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, remember in that, or those passages there, the context is there was a man who was committing adultery and with his father's wife, and by the way, wasn't repented of it, and the church wasn't chasing him, and it had become public knowledge, and they weren't dealing with it, and Paul says, you as a church, what, need to judge that man. We made step number one. Is what? Discerning that it's wrong. And I think it sounds like they were just blowing it off and not dealing with it. But then step number two is, you've judged that it's wrong, now judge it. Now you've got to do something. And what did they do? They had to put the man out of the church. And with the hopes of what? Him coming back. With the hopes of being reunited with the church. With the hope of reconciliation, that they get that thing right. Because they knew that outside of the fellowship, who's going to work them over? The devil. Paul said, when you delivered such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You know what? No, the believer that stays away from church, they're just sitting at the lap of Satan, and he's going to work them over. We need the fellowship. We need to be. I need you. We need to be together. And when we come, you edify me, and the teaching edifies us all. And we all need each other. We need that accountability, we need that. It's that judging, in that action type sense. Churches are to judge, and those who live in unrepentant sin. We make judgment calls for service. Remember in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, they had met in a woman's house called Lydia. And the Bible says in Acts 16:15, when they got out of prison, says she was baptized in her household. She besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. I mean, she was, if you have discerned what? That I'm faithful. So now what she's saying is, if you have discerned that, first of all, that I've been sincere, as far as you can tell, in following God, believing and getting baptized, but I'm wanting to follow God, I want you to come. I believe this in this work that you're doing. You need a place. See, the judgment required a judging. Then they need to make a decision. Okay, we're going to meet in your house. And they did that. And And so that's what God has for us all throughout our life. It's a continual judgment and judging. You know, discern it, now do it. Discern it, now take the right path. And on we go. And we do all that, why? Because the last point, the judgment. Because of the judgment. You see, at the judgment, we answer for our judgment and judging. We answer for all that we've done down here at the judgment. And we see that in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. In other places, the apostle Paul here is preaching to those that would be in the world. He says, because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in the hath raised him from the dead. God's going to judge the world by Jesus Christ. We answer to him. Brother Dennis just went through the judgment seat of Christ here in our Bible study in 1 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. That every man's work, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So every one of us is going to face what? The judgment. And for us, that is the judgment seat of Christ. And verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 3, every man's work shall be made manifest. Our work shall be shown clearly, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And every man's work, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, what kind of work it is. We talked about the value of the work, the motives. You know, an ounce of gold is worth far more than a ton of hay. And it's the value of the work, the heart, why we do what we do. And our works are going to be judged. And God can prepare us for that. That time. In Jude verse 24, Jude writes, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Isn't that a good promise? Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Notice it didn't say sinless. Nobody will be presented sinless. Positionally, we will be in Christ. But practically, none of us will be presented sinless. But every one of us can be presented faultless. He's able to present you faultless, Jude said. Keep him falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I like that. Isn't it a comforting thought that as holy and as wonderful as our Savior is, you know, you think that could be nothing less, that couldn't be anything but a terrifying meeting. You know, because knowing he's holy and we fall short in so many ways, it's a terrifying thing to think of. Jude says, no, it doesn't have to be. God's able to present us faultless before that throne. What? With exceeding joy. Now, I don't know how that's going to work. Maybe we'll be terrified up to that to that time, you know, which may not be a bad thing. Keep us humble. But maybe right at that time, if our heart's been right, there's going to be a filling of the Spirit upon us that, wow, it's going to be the most joyous event that we ever faced and look forward to. By the way, how can we not look forward? One song says, the one who knows me, knows us best, loves us most. Nobody ever loved us more than Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. How can we not look forward to seeing him? And by the way, while I was yet a sinner, he died for me. And that's going to be a glorious meeting. Each one of us should be able to look forward to that. God wants that judgment. But all those things we talked about will be considered at the judgment seat. Were we those intensified learners we talked about this morning? Were we learning the Word of God? Were we those intentional livers we're talking about this morning? Were we those that had become an intimate love with Christ because of that learning and that living, which will lead us to that love? That's all going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ and rewarded or not. It'll be a time, I think, for Christians of great joy. I think it could be a time of great sorrow, too. A great regret. Well, no doubt we'll all have some regrets, but it doesn't have to be the overwhelming experience for any of us at the judgment seat of Christ. So these judgments we speak of. Now, briefly, Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. Basically, mainly what it's talking about here, the command is referring perhaps to rash or censorious judgments, unjust judgment. An example would be a Jew and a Samaritan. Where are you from? Oh, I'm a Samaritan. Nah, I got you pegged. That's actually the kind of judgment it's talking about in the context of the time there. And it's the idea of this rash, unjust judgment. Christ does not condemn judging as a magistrate, for that was according to justice. It's lawful and necessary. Nor does he condemn our forming an opinion of the conduct of others, for it is impossible not to form an opinion of conduct that we know to be evil. We certainly, God expects us to judge that which we know to be evil as right or wrong. What he refers to is a habit of forming a judgment hastily or harshly and without an allowance for every circumstance, and of expressing such an opinion harshly and unnecessarily when formed. It rather refers to private judgment than judicial, and perhaps primarily to the habits of the scribes and the Pharisees. And I think along with that would be trying to judge inward things that we can't see, inward motives. Those things we have no business trying to judge. God will bring those things to light at the judgment seat of Christ. Say, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 will tell us. He'll bring those things to light then. And so we are to be careful not to be harsh with people. We have that heart that is open to people. You know, I think about judging right from wrong. Even the church judging those that are in the church, and I'm thankful that the Word of God shows us how to do that. Shows us how to have the spirit of love toward folks. We meet all kinds of folks. There are people in all kinds of sin, and I want you to know this is a place where sinners are welcome. This is a place where anybody in any condition of life is welcome, and we want to remember when they come in here that they are accepted. And I see that in our people, and I'm thankful for that. They are loved. By the way, we are not any better than they in and of ourselves, are we? And matter of fact, that's what faith teaches. That's what faith teaches. Paul said this. He says in Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? What does he say? It is excluded. Then what does he say? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. See, because we believe salvation is by grace through faith, we have what? We got nothing to boast about. We have nothing to. There's nothing in me or you that should cause us to think that we're better than somebody else in our own selves. What did the Apostle Paul say? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Dwelleth no good thing. And so there is no room for holier than thou. God, that Israel's attitude toward that made God sick. They began to think because they had the law, because they had the temple, because they had those things, and those Gentiles didn't, they were, God really liked them better than, you know, he was impressed with them. But in God's words to that were, here's what you say, God's condemning them, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. You ever get smoke up your nose and going in your eyes and your face? It's an irritating thing. God says, when I see that holier-than-thou attitude, by the way, the Bible says, even a proud what? Look is a thing that the Lord hates. Just a proud look the Lord hates. And we have no reason to think in any way that we're above somebody else. And I'm thankful for that spirit of God that is here in that. By the way, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision of anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. We were singing a song, and I don't know if I'll remember the verse. Anyway, it had the idea of his hand reaching out in the stormy sea, one of the verses in the song there, and I can't remember it right now. But you know, when Peter was walking on that, you know how we got saved? Christ reached out to us, and we'd say, save me. That's how we got saved. By the way, you know how we walk the Christian life? We're like Peter on that stormy sea. We step out, and we put our hands out to God, don't we? And he's the one that carries us through. What do we have to boast about? What do we have to boast about? We don't have anything to boast about. You know, I was thinking about, I've been doing a lot of reading and studying on Calvinism recently. I'll probably have a little message on some points of that coming up recently. But You know, the Calvinists are worried about, you know, if a person has any choice in being saved, they can brag about it. Listen, the amazing thing to me, when God draws a person, and a person rejects that drawing, the amazing thing is not that someone gets saved. The amazing thing is that someone would reject that. The true believer is never going to say, "Well, I trusted Christ and you rejected him." The true believer is going to say, "What? What? You rejected him? I don't understand." They're not going to be thinking proud of themselves. They're going to be amazed that the unbeliever rejected him. I didn't do it. He drew me. I yielded to that drawing. He saved me by no work of my own. They're not going to be braggadocious if I could coin a word about that. They're going to be amazed at God's grace. And they're going to be amazed at the sinner's rejection and the sinner's hardness, not thinking they're better than the sinner. And we see that. Through the scripture. And thank God, it truly is amazing grace that saved us. And how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. Blind, now I see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for making Jesus our all in all. And he is a fulfillment of all your promises to us. And Father, we thank you. We praise your name. I thank you that you have given us the path of judgment to lead us through life, and that you have been the one who will take our hand, not only to put us in the position that we're in as saved saints, God, drawing us unto you by your power and by your Spirit, but Father, also to help us walk each step of the way as we trust you. I thank you and praise you for that. And dear God, help us to walk with you this week. And would you, by your Spirit, make us shine before another that needs to see your light some way. Father, there's so many people out there. We met some this week that are just they're in just terrible conditions. There's hard. We never know in what's going on in the lives of people around us that just a kind word might make a difference. Just a helping hand might make a difference. Certainly a chance to share your love would make a difference. And so, Father, help us in serving you, walking with you this week, and to glorify your name. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.